Acts chapter 4 verse 32 to chapter 5 verse 11. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us soft hearts now to hear what you're saying to us through this passage and to see you as you really are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is, let's face it, a pretty sobering passage we're looking at today. It starts wonderfully with this glorious bit at the end of chapter 4, but then, well, what a way for it to go. This account of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Acts, it started brilliantly, didn't it? It couldn't have been more encouraging, really, chapters 1 to 3. All kinds of exciting things going on as Jesus' church exploded into being. But now, suddenly, we've had opposition. Last week, do you remember Peter and John being thrown in prison and commanded to stop talking about Jesus? Now today, sin, not just pressing in on the church from outside, but we see discovered within. What has gone wrong? Well, in the words of one person I've read this week, Satan has begun his counterattack, his fight back. If Acts is the story of the risen Lord Jesus reigning in heaven, sending his church into the whole world to claim his people for himself, it is no great surprise, is it, to find Satan doing everything he can to get in the way of all that. Satan, who the Bible is so clear, we must be in no doubt, has been utterly defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection, but has not yet been destroyed. So a bit like Adolf Hitler, maybe, in his bunker in Berlin in those last days of the Second World War, still moving his remaining forces around in a futile attempt to stop the inevitable. So Satan still tries to resist what Jesus is doing in the world too. He has several tactics. Straight out opposition. We began to see that last week. External forces trying to shut the church down through threats and violence. But now, here's another. Moral compromise within. Encouraging sin among God's people too. Both tactics he still loves to try using today. It's partly why these accounts are here, to warn us of what Satan will try to do in every age. Although they're not just here to warn us, we'll see, they're here to encourage us too. that no matter what Satan may do, what tactics he may try, how successful he may sometimes seem to be, nothing will stop Jesus building his church in the end. We'll start where the passage does, with this glorious section at the end of chapter 4, a picture of health. I'm calling this a picture of health, because even though we now know what's to come, you can't deny that in so many ways, this is everything a church is meant to be, isn't it? It is a picture of health. What do we find? We find great unity to start with. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. All of them, it says. Isn't that amazing? How big is the church by this stage of Acts? Well, it's well into the thousands, several thousands. All of them, we're told, every single one united in heart and mind. That is extraordinary. We're, what, a bit under 200 people at Barkham, morning and evening, across the ages. In God's kindness, we've generally enjoyed wonderful unity in recent years. But we know too, don't we, how fragile that can be. How quickly it can be broken. So this is amazing. Unity across the thousands. Such powerful witness to the Lord Jesus too, verse 33 says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to his resurrection. Make us bold, we saw them praying last week. Well, God is answering that prayer. The news about Jesus being raised from the dead, the call to turn to him, they are still echoing around Jerusalem in life-changing ways. And then, of course, verse 34, although we had a glimpse of it in verse 32 as well, such a radical commitment to one another too. There was no needy person among them, we're told, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That is an extraordinary commitment to one another, isn't it? People before property. Oh, you're in need. No problem. Just let me sell this thing and the money will be yours. And not little things, notice, but land and houses, we're told. It's one thing to give out of our regular income, isn't it? I mean, that can feel challenging enough. But it's quite another to sell off capital so that we can give more. But that is what they do. And they do it voluntarily. We'll see that very clearly when we get into chapter 5. But it's important we notice it now, because we need to see this is not the apostles or the church more generally enforcing some kind of churchy communism. We'll decide how you spend that, thank you. Please, if ever you find yourself in a church where the leaders say that kind of thing, it is time to think about moving. That is the way of a cult. No, this was just those who had stuff choosing to give it up to help those who didn't. And it's glorious. But we're meant to look and realise this is the sort of thing that happens when the Spirit of the Lord Jesus begins to change his people so that we begin more to reflect his self-giving love too. And who knows, just the sort of thing we might see a bit more of here as the economic impact of this virus becomes clearer in the weeks and the months to come. Then verse 36, having been given this widescreen view of how the church was doing overall, suddenly notice the camera zooms in on one of them in particular, on Barnabas, who had a field, we're told, and sold it and gave the money to the apostles to give to the poor. Dear Barnabas, he is just wonderful. Barnabas, basically a nickname we see. It means son of encouragement, and it's so appropriate. He gets mentioned several times in the book of Acts, and every time he's doing something great. Giving sacrificially here. Or in Acts chapter 9, helping a nervous church accept the newly converted Apostle Paul when they really weren't sure what to make of it when the man who'd been helping to kill them suddenly turned up at the door. Or in Acts 11, when the church in Jerusalem wanted to send someone to Antioch to help the brand new Christians there, who did they choose? They chose Barnabas. Just the man for the job. He was Paul's first partner on his missionary journeys, Acts 13 tells us, and it would seem from the way references to Barnabas and Saul give way to references to Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, he was quite happy to take second place in that partnership once Paul's unusual giftedness became clear. And then in Acts 17, when Paul decided it really wasn't working out with this young John Mark as a co-worker, he was far too unreliable, they were going to have to part ways with him. Who was it who insisted on giving John Mark another chance? You've guessed it was Barnabas. So obviously, the kind of person you're so thankful to find in a local church, aren't you? Beautifully transformed by the Lord Jesus. Aren't you thankful for Barnabas-like people you know at Barkham, maybe? For every glimpse of Barnabas-like behaviour we see in others? Don't we want to be more like him ourselves too? Pray that God would be changing us like this too? So there we are, end of chapter 4, a picture of health, another lovely glimpse, little portrait of the church. Then chapter 5, verse 1, everything changes. Part 2 of our passage today, lurking sin is my heading here, lurking sin. It takes us a couple of verses to realise there's a problem, doesn't it? But it is such a shock when we do. Do you know that feeling? I'm sure some listening do. You join a new church and you're full of excitement, maybe just so thrilled by what you see. This is just amazing. There's something so special here, you think. And then something happens. You see something. Someone says something. And suddenly we realise it's nowhere near as perfect as it first seemed. Such lovely people turns into that horribly familiar refrain. So many hypocrites. Well, don't be surprised to find sin and hypocrisy in a church, Luke is saying. And actually, isn't it kind he gives us this warning? This side of heaven, well, Satan is still active. This is how it will often be. Verse 1, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So far, so good, just like Barnabas. But then, verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's no problem at all that they chose to keep some of the money for themselves. Peter couldn't be clearer about that in verse 4. The money Ananias and Sapphira made was completely at their disposal for them to do with whatever they wanted. So what is the problem? Well, read on, we soon see it was that they lied. We've sold some property too, we can imagine them saying to the apostles. Here's all the money we made. As if what they were handing over to the apostles was all of it, when actually we're told they kept back some for themselves. Why would they want to do that? To deceive people like that? Well, it's not hard to guess, is it? Can you imagine the conversation once they decided to keep some of the money back? Well, Barnabas gave everything he made, and people love him. Well, we could always let people think we've done that too. Yeah, maybe. I mean, who knows what great nicknames the apostles might end up giving us? And so rather than tell the truth, they lie. They try to deceive the church. It is very striking when in the Old Testament God's people are first entering the promised land. You know what the first sin that we're told about involved? Achan in Joshua 7. Money, basically, a love of riches. And now here we are in the New Testament, and the first sin that we're told about in the life of the church involves the same thing too. Money. Again, a much needed warning maybe that of all the many areas of life we could get wrong in ways that will undermine Jesus' work in the world, it is how we handle our money that is perhaps the most likely of all. Yeah, but it's not that bad a sin, is it? Some of us are thinking. I mean, it's not as if Ananias and Sapphira are proactively doing harm to anyone else. It's not as if they're actually stealing from the apostles' pot. It's not even as if anyone else, apart from Peter somehow, could ever really know what they've done. They're still giving loads of money, just being a little economical with the truth as they go. As sins go, it's not that big a deal, surely. But look how Peter describes it. Verse 3, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? End of verse 4, you've not lied just to human beings, but to God. The result of Satan filling a human heart. In lying to the church, they'd also lied to the Holy Spirit. They'd lied to God. A much needed reminder, maybe, that before we even consider the damage our sins do to others, we must remember they are such an offence to the Lord. See, if we only measure how bad a sin is by the impact it has on others, whether they know about it, whether they're obviously hurt by it, what they think of us as a result, we've got something very, very wrong indeed. It's a bit like an adulterous husband worrying only about how upsetting what he's done is for the in-laws. You know, of course that matters, but you're forgetting the most important person of all, your wife. Well, like that here. We must never forget our sin is first against the Lord. Despite what we may think, therefore, there are no little sins, because they're all an assault on him. Then think a bit more broadly. What will happen to a church where people think it's okay to lie to and deceive one another, like Ananias and Sapphira have tried to do here? That remarkable unity we saw at the beginning is not going to last very long, is it? And what's going to happen to a church where people are just driven by a love of reputation? That powerful impact on the world is soon going to fade, isn't it? As the church begins to look just like any other vaguely charitable organisation, dancing to the same worldly tune as all the others. Sin is deadly serious, see? It so offends God, and it threatens Jesus' mission. And so God acts. Very severely indeed. Verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I bet it did. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. Sapphira has no idea what's happened when Peter speaks to her a few hours later. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" We do know what's just happened, so we are longing for her to do the right thing, aren't we? For her to tell the truth. Yes, she said, that is the price. No! Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And so at that moment she dies too. Gets carried out, buried in the same way too, prompting even more fear. Too sobering, isn't it? What do we take from this as we finish? Well, first, fear God. Fear God. See what he's really like and fear him. Not just the safe, always affirming being we sometimes like to imagine him to be, but a God who sees everything, no secrets from him. Who is utterly committed to the glory of his Son, especially in his church. And who will do exactly as he pleases, whatever he knows is best, to bring that about. There's that line from Narnia, isn't there, about Aslan, the Christ figure there, the lion. Is he safe? No. But he's good. But true good can be very uncomfortable at times, can't it? Fear God. Second, take sin seriously. When we find it in ourselves, and when we see it in one another too. Never fall into that trap of thinking it's okay because no one else knows. Don't test the Holy Spirit like that. Instead, when we realise we're getting things wrong, repent. Turn back quickly. Ask for help from others when we do. Be grateful, not cross, when others have the courage and speak to us about things they've noticed they think we might be getting wrong. And be ready, humbly, with the right attitude, to show them that same love too. Fear God, take sin seriously. And third, well, do be encouraged by all this too. How can this possibly be encouraging? But think about it. Last week we saw opposition hit the church. We thought that might be the end of their witness, of their growth, but not at all, we've seen. By his Spirit, Jesus strengthened them to carry on speaking for him and brought thousands more into the church as well. This week, another one of Satan's tactics, sin. Moral compromise within the church. The sort of thing that, if not checked, could so easily spread like a nasty infection that, if not dealt with and reversed, will kill someone in the end. But what have we seen? Our Jesus is on the case here too. He won't let Ananias and Sapphira's sins stop the church in its tracks either. So, well, guess what we're going to see next week? Even more people coming in to follow Jesus too. You see, that is how committed he is to growing his church throughout the world. That is how certain it is that that will happen. And if our greatest concern is his glory, well, that will make us very glad indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, so much of it not what we would have chosen to read, maybe not what we would have chosen to hear from you, but here it is, and you're a loving Father, and we know it's for our good. We thank you so much for this lovely portrait of the church, of its unity, its witness, its care for one another. We pray that by your Spirit you would be growing this more and more in us too. We pray that you would grow that Barnabas-like tendency in each of us, and therefore grow us more like the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to hear the warning from this story about Ananias and Sapphira. Help us to fear you, to remember you take sin far more seriously than we tend to do. Please help us never to sort of try to make you in our own image, imagine the kind of God we would like you to be, but to see the kind of God that you are, deeply committed to the glory of your Son, in your church especially. And so help us to take sin seriously, especially in ourselves, to turn from it when you show it to us. But help us to be encouraged by this as well. We thank you that sin within the church can't stop Jesus' plan coming true either. We pray that you just give us growing confidence that the Lord Jesus is truly sovereign and will work out his plan for his glory, for the good of his people. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.